It's great to have Dilbert sing for us again this morning. We hadn't heard him in a while. It's great to see he and Anna. And Deb, it's good to see you over there. And God bless you for being here this morning. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 is where we pick up here this morning. And in a couple of weeks, we will be through the book of Revelation. But what we are waiting for, the next great event, I believe, on God's prophetic calendar will be when he raptures the church out of here with all believers who are alive. We'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the third heaven where God is right now. And of course, the rapture will be followed then by the tribulation upon this earth. And that will be when God pours out his judgment upon this sinful, rebellious world. And then the climax of the great tribulation will be at the Battle of Armageddon and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth with his angels and with his saints. And then he is going to set up his earthly kingdom, which you and I pray about every time we say together the model prayer from the Bible, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so when we speak about that kingdom coming, we're speaking about what we spoke on last Sunday morning, the millennial reign of Christ, that 1,000 years. The earth will be improved, but it will not be recreated at that time. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, all of the unbelievers are going to be judged at the great white throne judgment and cast, according to Scripture, into the lake of fire. And then the fire of God's judgment destroys this present heaven and earth. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that will be our eternal state one of these days. Now, when the last person who will ever die has died, and the last person that will ever be raised from the dead has been raised, then will come the final fulfillment of one of the most solemn statements in all of the Bible. And that's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, which states, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Every person who lived without Jesus, who died without Jesus, will stand at the great white throne judgment. Now be careful that you understand that this judgment at the great white throne judgment that we're going to look at this morning deals with the judgment of the sinner. It is not the judgment of the saint. This is the judgment of all of the lost people of all of the ages. And as a child of God, if you are a child of God this morning that has been born again and you have this personal relationship with Jesus, you will never have to stand at the great white throne judgment. And the reason is because you and I settled our case out of court. We have an advocate, the Bible says, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. As 1 John 2 tells us, he's already pled our case there at Calvary. God looked at me through the blood of his Son, and God said, "Not guilty, case dismissed." So if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you will never stand at this judgment seat that we're going to speak about this morning. When you and I, as Christians, as believers in Christ, as born again, when we died to sin, we died to judgment. When you and I gave our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we died to sin. And that's why Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." But for those in this world and throughout the ages that never received Christ, he still has some unfinished business to tend to. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. For the sinner, one of these days, payday, will have arrived. The judge has been seated, the court has been convened, and the roll call of the doomed has begun. And in this morning's message, we are given a glimpse of this last trial that will ever take place in the court of no appeal. Will you bow with me this morning as we pray? Father God, as we pause this morning, we pause to thank you for the wonderful words of life. We pause to thank you, Father, for you have revealed to mankind through the book of Revelation and through John and the Holy Spirit who penned these words through John the Apostle to tell us about the events of things that are coming upon this world one of these days. Help us this morning, oh God, as we look over this great white throne judgment. Father, help us to make sure that we know that we know that we know that we know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning, there are three things I want to give you about chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. If you have a bulletin there, the points are listed in your bulletin. First of all, we see the fearful face of the judge of the ages. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, Scripture says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Now, what an awesome, frightening picture we see in this verse. The very appearance here of the judge causes the heavens and the earth to flee away, it says. The sun, if you can only imagine, will be too frightened to shine. The moon will be too afraid to glow, and the stars will be too scared to twinkle during this time. An entire universe scatters from the presence of this great judge of the ages. Now, what is it about the judge that strikes such fear and dread, even to the very core of the universe? Well, first of all, it's his powerful authority. This judge, here in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and following, is seated on a throne. In the scripture, the throne is a symbol of authority. And here is the King of all of the ages sitting on the throne, King Jesus. He's seated. And two reasons this throne is called great is because, number one, these people that appear at this judgment seat, these are sinners that never received that so great a salvation that Hebrews 2:3 talks about. And secondly, they are judged by a great God. His judgment is final. His courtroom is a courtroom of no appeal. And the verdict that he renders will be an uncontested verdict. It will be unchallenged. It will be undenied. Now, what is it that makes this such a fearful thing as you look upon the judge? Not only his powerful authority, but his perfect integrity. As the judge, he's seated, the Bible says here, on a great white throne. That word white symbolizes purity. It tells us also he's an impartial judge. He's a judge that will not be bought. He will not be bribed. He is an impeccable judge. His judgment is always correct, and his verdict is always righteous and true. Listen to what the psalmist says as he describes this judge in Psalm chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. But there's something else, not only his powerful authority and his perfect integrity that creates fear as these lost sinners of the ages stand before the great judge, but they also see his personal identity. Who is this judge that's so awesome, so dreadful, so mighty, and so fearful? It may surprise some of us to learn that this judge is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that the sinners of this world will someday stand in the presence of. In fact, in John chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says, "For the Father speaketh of God there. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And of course, that's Jesus Christ. Now, young people, we used to sing, and still oftentimes we'll go back and sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Let me tell you, this same Jesus of who we sing, and we sing, "Gentle Jesus, holy child, gentle Jesus, meek and mild." This same Jesus, who wants to be the Savior of the world, is one of these days going to judge this world's sin and rebellion. Someday, every person who has ever lived is going to meet Jesus. You will either meet him at the cross through the blood of Jesus and receive him as your personal Savior, or you will meet him at this courtroom found in the book of Revelation chapter 20. You will either meet Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, or you will meet him at this great white throne judgment as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You've got to make a choice about Jesus. You cannot be neutral in this decision. The atheist will someday meet Jesus Christ. The humanist is one of these days going to meet Jesus. The materialist of this world is going to meet Jesus. The communist of this world are going to meet Jesus. The scoffer is going to meet Jesus. The scorner, the skeptical, they're all going to stand before Jesus. One of these days, everyone will instantly recognize Jesus sitting upon the throne. The nail prints in his hand, the scars of his feet at Calvary, that gaping wound in his side. They will stand there and recognize the imprint of the crown of the thorns that was upon his head. Every defendant has a right to face their accuser, and these defendants, one of these days, will stand and face King Jesus, but sadly, it will be too late. In the book of Acts, chapter 17 and 31, the writer says, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Let me tell you, Easter not only guarantees to you and me that Jesus is a risen Savior, but Easter also guarantees to you and me that one day he's also going to be the righteous judge of this world. You have a date with deity. You're either going to meet Jesus and know him as your personal Savior, or you are going to meet Jesus and know him as your judge. But meet him, I can assure you, based upon the word of God, you will stand before him, either at the judgment seat of Christ for all the Christians, or else at the great white throne for all of the sinners of the ages. And so we see in this 20th chapter the fearful face of the judge. But notice, secondly, we see the fearful fate the fearful fate of the judged. And so now we move from the judge, King Jesus, now to the defendants. These are the lost of the ages. And notice how they are in their standing for judgment. Verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Now the dead here are the rest of the dead, as verse 5 tells us. These are the ones that missed out on the first resurrection in knowing Christ. In other words, these are all of the lost of all of the ages, the small and the great. They stand before God, the big and the little. Let me tell you, regardless of the crime that was committed, they will stand there as defendants. The verdict has already been passed. They will simply stand there to wait for the sentence that is going to be handed down to them, condemnation for all eternity. In the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, "He that believeth on him," speaking of Jesus, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." This judgment here in Revelation chapter 20 is not to determine whether or not these dead of the ages are going to hell. That matter was already settled and sealed by every sinner on this earth and finalized at their death, because they rejected to receive the wonderful gift of eternal life. And the purpose of this judgment is simply to determine the degree of punishment for them. Several classes of people will be there one of these days. The rebellious are going to be there. The out and out sinner. The ones that rejected Christ will be there. The Thomas Paines, the Earl Warrens, the Madeleine Murray O'Hares of this world, the Stalins, the Hitlers. Let me tell you, those who mocked God, those who rejected Jesus, those who ignored the wooing of the Holy Spirit, the self-righteous are going to be there as well. Those whose religion could be described as, "I did my best." Good people, good citizens, good fathers, good mothers, good neighbors, morally clean, socially correct, economically faultless. But they died realizing too late that their righteousness was as filthy rags before a holy and a righteous God. Let me tell you, the religious of this world will also be there. Church members will be there. Those who counted on ritual rather than redemption. The question in that day will not be, "Is my name on the church roll?" The question in that day will be, "Is my name written in the Lamb's book of life?" You see, the only redemption that you have is Jesus Christ, and in Him alone. Notice their standard of judgment in verse 12 and 13. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." That's where you want your name, folks. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works." Let me tell you, all of the evidence that God has is in His books. Did you realize that God is keeping a book and books this morning? Think about it. Every thought, every word, every deed is being recorded with God's pen of iron and letters of flame. Every thought that passes through your mind, Every word that passes through our lips, every deed that passes through our hands is being recorded in God's book of judgments. You see, if you don't want a thought written in God's book, then don't think it. If you don't want a word written in God's book, then don't say it. If you don't want that deed printed in God's book, don't do it. Jesus said in the book of Luke chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." Therefore, he says, "Whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." The Bible gives fair warning. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon pins the words in chapter 12, verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." I read where Dr. Wilbur Penfield, he's the director of the Montreal Neurological Institute, said in a report that he gave to the Smithsonian Institute, he said this: "Your brain contains a permanent record of your past that is like a single continuous strip of moving film, complete with soundtrack." He says the film library records your whole waking life from childhood on. You can live again those scenes from your past, one at a time, when a surgeon places a gentle electrical current and applies it to a certain point on the temporal cortex of your brain. As you relive the scenes from your past, you feel exactly the same emotions you did with the original experience. Let me tell you, when God opens his books, there will be no debate, there will be no discussion, there will be no defense. You will be judged by your works. You must realize that you and I are never saved by works. Man is only judged by works. We are saved by grace. We are saved by grace through faith, not of your works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast. Galatians 2:16 has a phrase that says, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Folks, let me tell you, one of these days, the lost of all of the ages of this life and all of the ages since the beginning of time will stand before the fearful face of the judge who is Jesus Christ. One of these days, all of the lost of all of the ages will stand before the fearful fate of the judge and hear their judgment. But thirdly and lastly this morning, I want you to see the fearful force of this judgment. You see, your response to all of this may be, "Oh, Pastor, this is just a scare tactic. We've heard these words throughout the years. We've heard these words throughout the ages. You're just trying to frighten me into making a decision to come to Jesus." Why, a loving God would never judge man this way. Well, if that's your attitude, that's exactly why I would conclude that you would be lost. For the Bible says in the book of Psalm, chapter 10 and verse 13, "Why do the wicked contend with God?" Why do the wicked, in other words, renounce God? "He has said in his heart, you will not require an account." You see what the wicked says? The wicked says, "Well, I'm not worried about the end. I'm not going to stand. I'm not going to give an account." Well, I want you to know, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, At this great white throne judgment, there is going to be a judging. The trial will be over. The verdict will be given and confirmed for all eternity. And the sentence will be passed. It will be eternal death, eternal separation with a mind that is aware. The Bible says where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The worm speaking there of the brain, where there's this conscious state that's going on. Look in verse 14 and 15 of Revelation chapter 20. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. At this great white throne judgment, a judge will be there. There will be no jury. There will be a prosecution, but there will be no defense. There will be a sentence, but there will be no appeal. Let me tell you, the saddest words on that day will be when Jesus says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit of the living God this morning is going all over the world seeking hearts that would turn in faith to Jesus Christ for redemption, for eternal life. The Holy Spirit is moving all over this world this morning. But unfortunately, many, many, many of this world will never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God offers mankind a choice. Neutral you cannot be. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. And what you have to do if you want to go to heaven someday is to reach out through faith and receive his wonderful free gift that he offers. If you do that, you will be with him throughout all eternity. If you refuse that, you will be separated in what the Bible calls the lake of fire for all eternity. I don't know about you, but I'm excited when I read in the Bible what's going to happen one of these days, that he's coming back to this earth. He's coming back with the saints. He's coming back with the angels of heaven, and he will stop the world's battle that's going on. He will take the Antichrist. He will take the one world prophet that heads up the one world religion, and he will cast them at the end of the tribulation into the lake of fire. For 1,000 years, he says there's going to be peace on earth in his kingdom. Satan will be bound. There will be people coming out of the tribulation that God saved in their natural bodies that are still alive. And through that 1,000 years, there will be people born. And the reason I believe that Satan is going to be loosed at the end of the 1,000 years is so that once again, it doesn't matter how long he will have been confined. It won't matter how long peace has reigned on the earth. It will show you the human heart. Satan will gather those that have been born and try to get them to stand with him against God. And I want you to know, the Bible says that Jesus' fire will fall, Jesus' word, Jesus will consume them. And I want you to know, Satan at that point will be cast into the lake of fire with all of his angels, the Antichrist, the one world dictator, and then this great white throne judgment where all of the lost of the ages will stand before Jesus. And they will be cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says, for all eternity. And the Bible says, then he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. I've oftentimes spoken to you and shared with you that the Greeks, as well as the Jews, in their day, they said there are three heavens. There's the heavens out there where birds fly and airplanes fly. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is where all of the galaxies, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets are. That's the second heaven. But the third heaven, somewhere 186 trillion billion miles and beyond, is the third heaven where God resides. And all of those that are saved in Christ will be in that third heaven with him. They're aware of what's going on. They know what's taking place in heaven. I think they know what's taking place on this earth. They just see it from heaven's perspective, not from our perspective. But the Bible says Jesus is going to come back down to this earth. The Bible says that he's going to make a new heaven, which I would call the fourth heaven. And that's going to be the eternal state where you and I will live and dwell for all eternity. The paradise of Genesis, a heaven and earth like you and I could never even begin to comprehend in our finite minds. That's why we're not told more about heaven than what we know about it. You and I would never be able to conceive it in our earthly minds. But one of these days when we are changed into that resurrection body like Jesus had, we will be able to understand it better, as the old song says, by and by. Let me tell you, in the old Broadman hymnal on page 101, there's a song. It says this. I want to leave you with these words this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, be sure that you make that decision to receive him as your personal Lord and Savior, because it will determine the destiny of where you spend eternity. The old song says, Jesus is standing at your heart's door. He's standing and knocking. He's knocked before. This is the question you face once more. What will you do with Jesus? As your sad heart, he's knocking still, longing to enter your soul to thrill. You must accept or reject his will. What will you do with Jesus? Oh, will you leave him alone outside, or will you choose whatever betide? This is the question you must decide. What will you do with Jesus? Will you now answer his tender call? Will you obey whatever befall? Follow him daily as Lord of all. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking this: what will he do with me? Would you stand as we pray together?